Brethren, we're very happy to have Brother Tim Thomason from Albuquerque with us. I know many of you have not heard Tim before, and I'm sure you'll find it a blessing. We appreciate his willingness to come a long way for one day, but we know that he's very devoted and dedicated to doing that for the brethren. So we look forward to his service, and the title of his talk is Building God's Temple. Building God's Temple. Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Len. It's wonderful to be here. I've looked forward to this for quite a while. I'm sorry that my family could not come, or the rest of the brethren in Albuquerque. We have a small class, about 10. And some of you know my wife, Sister Sandy, and her father, Brother Rick Buss. Our daughter, Sister Tammy, and her husband, our son-in-law, Brother Dan Wessel. Some of you know Chuck and Rhoda Riba. They're in our class. And then we have a few others that don't travel very much. One just turned 96 yesterday. They all send their love and greetings. And the Lord willing, we are planning next year's Albuquerque Convention. We just had this year's 2 weeks ago. I do have some pictures hot off the press from the Albuquerque Convention. I'll be glad to share, but I can't leave them because the Albuquerque class hasn't seen these yet themselves. I said, I got to take them with, especially the Lukes were with us, and I wanted to show them. But our convention next year, Lord willing, will be Easter weekend, April 6, 7, and 8. I also brought with me, and Brother Len and Brother David are gracious enough to allow copies of the Bible Students Retirement Center newsletters, the recent spring newsletter. If you're not a member, you might not have seen it. And also the fall newsletter, so copies are available on the book table. And encourage you to take one if you haven't read it. Yesterday I flew on Frontier Airlines from Albuquerque to Denver and then Denver to Philadelphia. And if you've ever flown on Frontier, you know they have a picture of an animal on the wingtip. And the pilot said, well, we have a brand new aircraft. It's plane number 945. And he says, if you look out on the wing, you'll see a moose, a picture of a moose. He says, and it hasn't been officially named yet, but right now we're calling him Bullwinkle. So I came courtesy of Frontier Airlines and Bullwinkle. Today I want to talk about the book of Haggai. Haggai is a work of the prophet of that name. The name Haggai means festal, and was probably given to him by his parents because he was born on a feast day. The birth of a child on such a day was thought to be a favorable omen which deserved to be kept in the name of the child. A name of the same class is Shabbathai, and we find that in Ezra 10:15, and that means born on the Sabbath. Haggai's activity as a prophet was of short duration, and all of his utterances having been delivered in the course of 4 months, and this happened during the second year of Darius I, but his writing does not always sing with the poetry of rejoicing. Haggai was a prophet of the returning exiles from Babylon. He was with Zechariah, one who stimulated a return to the rebuilding of the temple of God after a 15-year layoff. He is also especially a prophet to the church in the gospel age. Peter tells us, I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, and using, in this case, Wilson's Diaglot. Peter said, concerning which salvation those prophets who prophesied concerning the favor towards you sought out and investigated, examining closely to what things or what kind of season the spirit which was in them was pointing out when it previously testified the sufferings for Christ and after these the glories to whom it was revealed. Now notice what Peter says, that not for themselves, but for you they ministered those things which now were declared to you through those who evangelize you with the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, into which things angels earnestly desire to look. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, Wilson's Dialogue. Regarding the building of the spiritual temple, Peter also indicated that we should be drawing near to him, the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but by God chosen and honorable. Be you yourselves also built up as living stones, a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Now Wilson's Diglot says, to offer spiritual sacrifices well-pleasing to God through Jesus Christ, because it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I place in Zion a foundation cornerstone, chosen and honorable, and he who confides in it shall not be ashamed. That's 1 Peter 2, 4-6 in Wilson's Diglot. The honor, therefore, is for the believers, but to the disbelieving, this stone, which the builders rejected, was made into the head of a corner, even a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and being unbelievers, they stumble at the word, to which also they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a purpose, that you may declare the perfections of him who called you from darkness into his wonderful light, who once were not a people, but now are God's people, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That was verses 7 to 10. And also using Wilson's Diglot. Peter mixes his metaphors of priesthood and stones. But most important to us in connection with Haggai is that statement, like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house. Hence, Haggai is our prophet of this gospel age. The Babylonian armies under Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the great temple built by Solomon. The exile had ended, and some of the exiles had been allowed to return to rebuild that temple by the proclamation of Cyrus. And we find this recorded in the first chapter of the book of Ezra. Some of the exiles had come to Jerusalem. Others helped them with silver and gold to rebuild the house of the Lord. Sort of like today, some of the Jews in this country have actually immigrated to Israel. Others stay here and send their money and support financially. First, they built an altar and made sacrifice. Then, in the second year, Ezra tells us the foundation of the new temple was laid. We should note the significance of the sequence. Altar and sacrifice first. Then the temple's foundation was laid, in contrast to the building of Solomon's temple. Surely this is much more like our spiritual temple. For our ransom sacrifice also first sacrificed his life to lift all men to him. Then in so doing, he laid the foundation of the temple, which is now being built in this age through his sacrifice. He became the living stone of 1 Peter 2:4, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious. And it is through contact with that living stone that we become living stones ourselves, built into a spiritual house. Now, some months after the first altar sacrifices, Zerubbabel, the Davidic king, made a beginning, according to Ezra 3, verse 8, and laid the foundation of the new temple. For some, this was a thing of joy, pure joy. But for others, the joy was mingled with sorrow as they compared this with the larger, more showy temple of Solomon. As Ezra put it, beginning in the third chapter, verse 11, and all the people shouted with a great joy when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, these wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. I just read Ezra 3, verses 11 through 13. Those who wept did so because this new building's foundation was clearly smaller. This theme of joy mingled with sorrow when the new, the smaller, the less distinguished-looking temple was compared with the former one. And this theme runs through the entire story of the rebuilding of this temple. That contrast and the difference between the viewpoint of the people who drew it and God's viewpoint, that contrast is one of three major themes in Haggai's word to Zerubbabel then and to us now. After the temple's foundation was laid, the work on the temple stopped for 15 years. Then it was resumed, and the temple was completed 4 years later. It is the second phase, the resumption of building and the completion of the temple after the work stoppage, which was the center of Haggai's prophecy. That is why he is a special prophet for the church in the gospel age. Haggai's brief two chapters of prose is almost commonplace. Dull language appears so unassuming and small that the book's very nature, its smallness, its form, its lack of comeliness, all seem to illustrate the principle that God does not work with outward show. Do not be misled by appearances. It is the lesson of 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29, where Paul says that God has chosen the foolish and the nothings of this world to bring to nothing that which appears to be something, that no human being should boast before God. Indeed, Haggai is a prophet for the church. In spite of the small size of his book, regardless of its lack of eloquence, its message and few picture words reach back to Moses and to the law, in Numbers, and to the future, into the next age. So its central focus for us is the building of the church, the new temple, in this age, by using examples from Israel's history and projecting beyond the temple building in this age to its use for all mankind risen from the grave in the next. There are at least three exhortations for you and me from God spoken by the prophet Haggai. These are central to his book. first of all, number one, build God's house first. This is our chief vocation in life. Number two, use only the Spirit, not other means. Do not let outward things mislead you. It is only the Spirit's work which will stand the test of the shaking of all things underway. And the third principle, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Building in holiness on that foundation requires the life of brotherly love. Haggai offers these three powerful admonitions. They were true when he spoke them to Zerubbabel, and they are valid advice for you and me today. First, do God's work, and he will take care of all your needs. But if you seek primarily to build your own house, says Haggai in his opening 11 verses, it will fail, and you may never get around to building God's house. The lesson implied here is so pervasive that it extends to every aspect of the Christian's walk. The principle is applied by Jesus to our material needs. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all other things shall be yours as well. We find that in Matthew 6. It is the key to the peace that passes understanding for us. As Hebrews 4:10 puts it, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his own labors as God did from his. The word of the Lord came by Haggai to Zerubbabel to pin down the true source of delay of 15 years in the building, the construction of God's dwelling place, so that they could now renew their commitment that had been placed there when they laid the foundation. In verse 2 of chapter 1, Haggai said, "This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." God asked, "Is it a time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while my house lies in ruins?" That's in verse 4. Haggai was used by the Lord to rally the people for a crucial task. The prophet rebuked them for their disobedience and encouraged them to begin building the temple again. He did not claim the prophecies as his own. He made sure that the leaders and the people knew that, quote, "the Lord Almighty," unquote, had sent him. That's in verse 2. Haggai, the unheralded prophet, a humble servant of God who spoke his word of warning and comfort to the people, will be remembered for his strong representation of God's message to a disobedient people. The prophet addressed his discourse to the chiefs and yet accused directly not their inaction, but that of the people, in order both to honor them before the people and to teach that their sins are to be blamed privately, not publicly, lest their authority should be injured and the people incited to rebel against them. He also wanted to show that this fault was directly that of the people whom he reproved before their princes, that being openly convicted before them, they might be ashamed, repent, and obey God. Indirectly, this fault touched the leaders themselves, whose office it was to urge the people to this work of God. Seldom is the prince free from the guilt of his subjects, as either assenting to or winking at them or not coercing them, though able. The question of leadership was central to this discussion, as it is in our own day. Whoever has once settled to restore the temple of God, to him every time is suited for building, and Satan cannot hinder. To him who wills to do right, the time is always present. The good and the right-minded have power to fulfill what is to the glory of God in every time and place. Haggai 1, verse 6 reads, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Does that sound familiar? A religion of convenience will not sustain us. Putting comfort before obedience to God will result in an ineffective witness for him, an empty life. When we work hard at being comfortable and gratified, at providing for our wants at the expense of more important values, we often end up with less than we hoped we would have anyway. This was the problem with the people of Judah, and it was Haggai's job to help them see that they actually ended up unsatisfied, thirsty, and hungry. All this happened because they had pursued their own interests and material advantage. Personal well-being is high on many people's list of priorities. Indeed, it is proper that we take care of our loved ones' needs. We have scripture that says that. But if the scales get tipped too far, our first love can get pushed into the background. The message from God was, "Build my house, and all these things will be taken care of." So they began rebuilding, and they were blessed. We know what James says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." The same principle, the same lesson, has been repeatedly given to the Lord's people for the last 2,000 years. And the consequences of giving first to God or first to ourselves has always been the same, whether it is money, time, devotion, our job, our affection of any sort, emotions such as love, conversation, study, recreation, whatever, the cause and effect law has never been violated in the life of a Christian. If we begin with ourselves, we end up empty. But if we start with God, we end up full. And yet, it is difficult to build that law into our own lives. We know what Galatians 6:8 says, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Without this policy of making God first in everything in our lives, we cannot move on to real discipleship. The life of sacrifice and service that Romans 12:1 calls us to, laying all on the altar, cannot be meaningful unless God is always first. Apply the picture to your own experiences. Think of your own development, or note the one who has lost the joy of his first dedication, just as those who had first laid that foundation rejoiced, but 15 years later were worrying about their own stuff. And if we look at our own lives, many of us will remember the joy restored many times over, anew and renewed in a deeper, much more complete surrender to God. It is Romans 12:1 in action. build God's temple and let him build your house and your life. We may apply these words in a personal, private sense. And the universality of the principle of God here allows us to do that. However, Haggai's emphasis is more on our collective building of God's temple. And this may be even more difficult. The principle and the exhortation holds nonetheless. Build and encourage others. Don't worry about taking their bricks out of the wall because you don't like the color or the shape. Why criticize someone else's work? God has said that he is a consuming fire, and he will disclose the difference between permanent and transitory material. We don't have to do that. So instead of wasting our time taking somebody else's bricks out of the wall, use the mortar and the trowel that we were given for the purpose of putting bricks there ourselves. What does this mean? Can I even work with brethren whose ways are different from my own? Yes, up to the point where that fellowship reaches jointly, up to the level of agreement and useful service. We should not be overly concerned about what others are doing. Note what I said, not to be overly concerned. Our main objective should be that we ourselves do better. Because if anyone builds over the foundation instead of on it, it won't stand. That's what Jesus has said. I've laid a foundation. No man can lay another one. It can't be tampered with. That foundation is fixed. If someone builds off the edge, it's going to collapse. If he builds on it with the wrong material, it's going to be burnt up. We don't have to do that destruction. Only one holds the plummet. Of course, we should also remember the words of Romans 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Haggai 2, verse 8, tells us that the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking about you and me, if we can stand the fire. Haggai continues in verse 9, the glory of this latter house, that is, the church, the temple of the living God, shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The peace, the joy, the blessing which the world craves and needs cannot come until the elect precious stones shall be given the kingdom. Then the desire of all nations shall come. Or as the Revised Version renders Haggai 2:7, the treasures of all nations shall come in. What greater treasure does God value than the church? It is a pearl of great price. It is precious indeed. The word desire is also translated as pleasant or goodly. It is used in connection with pleasant jewels or goodly vessels. Malachi assures us, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Malachi 3:17. If we build with cheap material, the day will disclose it, for our God is a consuming fire. That thread runs through Haggai's book. In chapter 2, verse 6, Haggai says that God will shake both heaven and earth. Haggai states this again at the end of his book in verse 21. This idea is repeated in Hebrews 12:26. The writer to the Hebrews proclaims everything that can be shaken will disappear. Everything that is other than permanent, fixed, and eternal. It will be shaken. It will go. It will be history. Only that which you and I have that is fixed, permanent, and eternal will remain. We should note that this is not a proclamation of fear, the statement that God is a consuming fire. Rather, it is a statement for accuracy of testing. It says to us, we don't have to worry about burning up anyone else's work. It will get burned up if it is cheap and shoddy. Each one of us have experienced loss if we have grown in the Christian way, if we have been working sincerely for the Lord. I don't think any have been able to build only with gold, silver, and precious stones. If you're like me, you can look back and say to yourself, well, those years were not wasted. I learned a lot, but not all of what I built has remained. So rather than condemn other people's building, let us vow to study our own mistakes so as to redeem the time by building only on the foundation and with the best materials possible. The lesson that we should build God's house and our own will prosper, that thought leads to a second one. Whatever we do, we should do it only by God's Spirit. That is what Haggai said through the second chapter in his second major section. He encouraged his listeners by saying in verses 4 and 5, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." Zechariah said it in another way, also to Zerubbabel, and this is Zechariah 4:6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." And so Paul writes to us in Ephesians, applying this lesson of building by God's Spirit only. Ephesians 2:19 reads, "So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And that is Haggai's second great word to us. Zerubbabel is a fitting picture of Christ. He builds the temple. It took 20 years for the temple rebuilding to be completed then. It is taking 2,000 years for the spiritual temple to be built now. Zechariah informs us that this temple will not be built by might. Rotherham's translation uses the word wealth instead of might. The thought suggests money and earthly resources. This approach will not work because it is not permanent. Historically, idols and corrupt practices occurred when this method was used, but the temple of God is not physical. The building of the spiritual temple is the only work occurring at this time. The development of God's temple is the work of God. Returning to Haggai, we find that his third principle contrasted the living spirit with the dead works of the law, particularly in verses 10 through 19 of the second chapter. Haggai's story, acting out a prophecy, centers on Numbers chapter 19, especially verses 11 to 22. It is the law of dead bodies, which points out that contact with death defiles. The dead works of the Pharisees needed to be washed away before the true temple building could go on. And so Hebrews 9:14 refers to the blood of Jesus, which purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And Paul in Galatians asks, Galatians 3:2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Instead, the author of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Wilson's Diaglot refers to this evil conscience as a consciousness of evil. Haggai said what is later picked up by the New Testament writers. That is, to build God's temple, we must not only set aside our self-interest and our party strife, nor only must we say that we must use God's Spirit and not other means, but we must also pursue holiness. Not as through the law must we do it, touch not, taste not, but we must do what is outlined for us in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That was Ephesians 4, 23 to 30. In the last section of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 especially, Haggai turns again to the second theme. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It is not a new theme, just a new application of the same one. In summary, the book of Haggai exhorts God's people to do several things. Three of these major exhortations are, one, build God's house. Make this your first priority. Two, use only the Spirit, not other means. Don't let outward things mislead you. And three, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Building in holiness on that foundation requires the life of brotherly love. May we faithfully do this. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. Appreciate those thoughts. Very encouraging for all of us. Tim will dismiss us with a prayer. And then, brethren, we'll be back for 11 o'clock discourse. With Brother Jerry Manette. If you haven't discovered them, the restrooms are just outside on the left as you go out the door. The book table's there. We do have water here. There's also, I think, some refreshments out there during break time.
Our Father in Heaven, we thank Thee for this wonderful opportunity and privilege of being together. to mutually edify one another in building up us in this most holy faith. Forgive for anything said amiss. Help us to do thy will and to be conformed to the image of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray not only for ourselves, but for thy people the world over. Help them and assist them to do thy will. Now we ask thy blessing upon us during the fellowship period. May all that we say and do and think be to thy honor and glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.